just hang on, Mike. Just Morgan. I think it's working. I'm sorry, buddy. I know you did a great job up there, okay? You did a great job, and systems just break down, don't they? System breaks down. All right, well, good morning. We're glad everybody's here. So good to see all of your smiling faces, and I hope that you had a blessed week and been able to enjoy all the blessings that God's given you, as He does each and every day with each and every waking moment that we have. We're here together to celebrate, to worship, and to enjoy the blessings of God. And as I stated last week, we've covered a lot of ground so far through the book of Revelation. And I also said that there's so much that I haven't talked about. There's so many things that you can interject in, and you can add to, and you can continue to go deeper in so many areas over this book, over this just the stuff that we've covered so far. But we want to remain faithful to what we're called to do here on the Sunday mornings in our corporate worship. And because it's worship, we decided to stick right straight to the text and keep moving through it. So although there's a lot that we've covered so far, what I'd like to do right now is just kind of do a quick review of where we've been and how we've gotten to where we're at. And to start off, we'll say that in week one, if you remember, we did a overview, we did a setup, we did an introduction to the entire book of things that we're going to see, the things we're going to learn, the things that are challenging to us, and that the challenges to the book itself. We talked about our fears, we talked about the joys, we saw how it was going to be a very worshipful book in itself, and we saw the benefits as well for studying the book. And then we also looked at the first 8 verses in chapter 1, and we showed how John artistically introduced the book through his words in the very first 8 verses of chapter 1, just kind of setting up on what to expect as we go through this book together. Week 2, we finished chapter 1, and in the rest of chapter 1, we talked about the island of Patmos, what that all was about, and the voices that John heard, and then how he explained those voices, who they were, as well as how he described Jesus. That we saw later, those very pictures we saw in chapters 2 and 3 together. Speaking of which, that was week 3. Week 3, we combined chapters 2 and 3, and we showed the outline, the structure of each of those letters that was given to the churches. If you remember, he wrote those letters to the individual churches throughout the area there. And we combined all those letters together. We combined them and we did an outline to show the similarities between all the letters, as well as some of the unique areas for each church. Week 4, we continued by combining chapters 2 and 3. But this time, we looked at the rebukes that Jesus was giving each of those churches, as well as how those rebukes would look in our churches here today. In week 5, we studied even one more time over chapters 2 and 3, and we performed the same thing we did in week 4, but this time we discussed the affirmation, the things that the churches were doing good, and as well how that would look in our church here today. In week 6, we looked at John's first steps into the heavenly realm. We explained the imagery that he uses to describe everything that he saw, and added that John was using the things that he saw. He used the things that he knew in order to describe the unknown. And we do that a lot of times. We'll talk about something that we had just eaten, and we'll like, tastes like chicken. You know, we do that all the time. We try to explain something that we know to explain the unknown, right? So in that week 7, we looked at chapter 5, and we discussed mainly the scroll, how the scrolls were made and what they were used for, the various types of scrolls. And then we was able to again show through the scroll and through all the content that's going to be within it how worshipful this book really is. In week 8, we looked at chapter 6. And it's this sermon that we began to see the seals be broken that was in the book. And with each seal that broke, there was destruction that would rain down. We discussed the imagery that John uses and how we are to understand this. When we explained the futuristic, the historostics, the idealist, and the preterist views, and seeing how the Reformed perspective views this activity as having happened during the destruction of the temple. In week 9, we looked at chapter 7. Here we discussed the characters that were listed, the destruction that is being restrained, and then we continue to see the worship that is taking place continuously in the heavenly realm. Well, that catches us up to today. And today we're going to be in chapter 8, and we're only going to look at the first 5 verses here together. Now, in our Wednesday night meeting here this past week, we discussed several things, but one of the things that we broached there together was the necessity of prayer. And we just kind of broached it. We didn't really get into it very much. And lo and behold, as I've studied this particular text and prepared for this particular sermon, it demanded that we talk more about what prayer actually is. So what we didn't get to do on Wednesday night, we're actually going to do here this morning. So everybody gets to share in the necessity of prayer. So in the first 5 verses of chapter 8, we're going to see how God shows a priority upon prayer. And prayer is vital. Prayer is vital for the spiritual health of the believer and for the church. Let me say that again. Prayer is vital for the spiritual health of the believer and for the church. There are those who would disagree with my assessment of these first 5 verses as we look at them together. But when we mix in my view of the millennium, along with the traditions that have been a part of the Jewish culture for thousands and thousands of years, my prayer is that this will look a lot different for you. That you'll be able to see how this really makes sense as we look into this particular text and understand the prayers that go before the Lord. So in our text this morning, we're going to see the 7th seal broken. If you remember, the first 6 seals in chapter 6 were already broken. And as soon as the seals were broken, the horses and the winds and the destruction virtually followed immediately. And after seal number 6, we went into chapter 7, leaving the reader wondering what the last seal is going to look at. After chapter 7 identifies the many who are going to be around the throne worshiping in the heavenly realm, we're ready now to see the 7th seal broken here in chapter 8. So beginning in chapter 8, verse 1, we read, "When the Lamb opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and the 7 trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." Lord God, we come now. You being a holy and righteous God, we bow before you, trusting that you will speak as only you can with clarity through your word. Not through me, but through your word, Heavenly Father. I pray that you protect your word even against my fallibility. Even though I have struggled and I have done everything to remain faithful for you because of your word. Lord, may you protect so that your word is true and right. And Lord, we just pray that as we study here together, we continue to grow in our faith and our understanding of you and your will. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 it says, when the Lamb opened, so we can stop there. The Lamb, if you remember, in chapter 5, verse 5, John wept loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. And then they said, there, in the center, is the Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was worthy to do so. And then they all rejoiced because now we see Jesus as one able to open this scroll. When he opens it up and reveals the first six seals, if you remember, now we're getting ready to look at this seventh seal. He says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, if you remember in the first six seals, I've already said it, that there was horses that came forth with their riders, along with other actions that was taking place whenever the seal is broken. There's always this busyness, this activity going on. But this time, when the seventh seal was broken, there was silence for about a half an hour, it says. There are several views to this. But again, when taking the traditional Reformed view of the millennium and combining it with the Jewish tradition, we get a beautiful picture of God on his throne and the saints gathered around him in worship. Now, in the Jewish temple, all the way up for up until the AD 70, inside the Jewish temple, the one that David had planned on, but yet was not allowed to construct, had to wait for his son Solomon to construct this magnificent temple on the mount there in Jerusalem, this majestic building, included as one of the seven wonders of the world. It was constructed to mimic the tent that God gave them instructions, the tent that they carried with them everywhere they went in the wilderness. And then as the construction of the tent was redone in a stationary spot there for God on the mount there in Jerusalem. Now this tent, or this wilderness, or this temple used by Israel is the centerpiece for Israel and was the presence of God for them. It was when you read in 2 Kings how Solomon prayed and then the presence of God filled the Holy of Holies, if you remember that picture that was painted for us during Solomon's prayer. So this represented the presence of God, and it was the centerpiece for Israel. It was their identity. But also, there were many practices and rituals that were performed within the temple. A lot of things, a lot of practices, if you read throughout the Old Testament, you saw there were certain things that they did at certain times of the year. Many sacrifices and prayers and many songs and readings, all happening throughout the year and on behalf of God's people. You can find these procedures throughout Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But I will save you the trouble and share one of the practices with you that the priests performed at certain times of the year. Some practices were only once a year, and other practices were multiple times a year, depending on the requirement of God. The ritual in question here allowed several of the priests that were on duty to prepare an incense. They had multiple steps to perform in order to prepare, like changing the table in the holy place, the position of the candles, the instruments that were going to be used, all of these things, etc., 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 and preparing for this offering being presented before the Lord. After everything was prepared, the main priest would take the incense, and he would climb each step going into the temple. And on each step, if you look at the book of Psalms, you will see the prayers and the songs that are being offered. Traditionally, they would climb one step, and then they would recite a psalm, or they would sing a particular psalm. Then they would take their next step. And it's counted out to have the number of steps over a certain number of psalms. So they would slowly enter into the temple. And then after they got into the temple, they would perform more duties there in the holy place before entering the most holy place with their incense. They would perform these rituals inside the temple, all the while the chief priest would make his way from the Holy of Holies to the most holy place, where he would prepare the wood and light the incense. After the fire was hot enough, the incense would begin to smolder and then produce smoke. So all of the procedures, all of the things that took place is recorded historically on numerous places where this process took approximately 30 minutes. Now, when the people saw the priest begin his ascent into the temple with the incense, they would silently pray and wait until they saw the smoke billowing from the Holy of Holies, at which time they began audibly praying to the Lord. If you take this into account and read the scripture that says that the 30 minutes makes more sense to us now, doesn't it? But also, all of heaven is also silent as God receives the incense of worship that is offered before Him. Not only do the people stand silently waiting, but also all of heaven stood silently waiting. Now, if you remember in chapter 4, verse 8, where it says that the four living creatures continually worship God and never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Right here we get this picture of this constant movement, this constant praise, this constant worship in the heavenly realm. But just the pictures that we've seen together thus far show that heaven is always busy with many things happening all the time. But when the prayers of the church are lifted before God, heaven stops. I feel that prayers of the Christian church today are scarce. Not just Cropper, not just Baptist churches, prayers of the Christian churches today are scarce. I feel that churches don't know how to pray, and as a result, they seldom do so. I say they seldom pray because most people only pray when they need something from God. Or they pray out of obligation. I'm a Christian, therefore I must be praying. But to have a true, heartfelt, life-transforming prayer, I can say that I feel that it's a scarce thing that we do today. In 2019, there were 3,000 church plants. 3,000 churches were started in 2019. And during that same year, 4,500 churches closed. Now, even if the church plants that didn't make it, let's just say all 3,000 of them didn't make it, there were still 1,500 established churches that also closed in 2019. There are other numbers out there that I found. It said that 336,000 churches closed in 1998. 414,000 churches closed in 2006. And that 384,000 churches closed in 2012. But let's just go back to the 2019 number, because I trust that number a little more. Of those 4,500 churches that closed in 2019, every church admitted that they did not regularly pray together. Of the 4,500 churches that closed in 2019, every one of them admitted they were not praying together. Now, there's other reasons why that church closed, for whatever it was, financial, attendance, splits, there's a slew of things. But every one of them collectively admit they weren't praying. To me, when I read that, I understand it is that the necessity that there has to be for a church to be praying together. John Calvin says that the mark of a true Christian is one who prays. Although I would add a love for the scriptures to this list, I would agree with Calvin and continue with a mark of a true church is one who prays. A church is to love God and love others and to serve others, right? But a true mark of a church that loves God and is going to pray to Him, independence upon Him, truly asking God to intervene and do what only God can do. To allow God the opportunity to hear our hearts and to enlist, if He will, by the Holy Spirit into action the things that we're asking for. Now, if you see this picture that I painted earlier, how the incense would put off a smoke that was pleasing to the Lord, and how all of heaven was silent before they continued in their worship, is this not the most encouraging picture for the believer about a holy God that wants to hear from His people? The busyness and of all the things that need to happen, all the things that God takes care of, and all the many people involved in the heavenly realm from the angelic presence that's there, and all the worship that's going on over and over and over, God stops. The heavenly realm stops when the church prays. He wants to hear from us. Yes, He hears an individual prayer. He hears us as individuals in our closets, in our cars, before we're having a gospel conversation with someone. Whenever we stop and pray, God hears our prayers. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you really believe that when you stop and pray to a holy God, trusting and depending upon Him to answer and move according to do the things according to His will, because we're not capable of doing it, that He hears our prayers? And if you believe that, how much more power, how much more influence is it going to have when we as a church come together and pray? So from a quick search in the commentary, there are seven places that basically say the same thing that 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says. It virtually says the same thing. It says, If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins and heal their land. God wants to hear from His church. Again, yes, individual prayers are certainly heard and received by God. And yes, we can pray directly to God ourselves and know that He hears us. But our text this morning is telling us that God pauses to hear the prayers of the assembled bodies. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to do certain rituals in order to get God's attention. We stop where we're at and God hears us. It's proven that when the church prays, crime in communities goes down. When the church prays, spiritual awakening happens throughout the community. Prayer is the most wonderful and powerful privilege that we have as a Christian to do our part. Whenever I ask someone, is there anything that I can do for you? They're going through difficult problems or whatever. No, not really. Well, I mean, I guess you can pray for me. What? What? You're saying that of all the things, I could cook you a meal, I could mow your yard, I could do. You're telling me, well, you can pray. We have the most blessed privilege to go before the Creator of the entire universe, the one that is in control of absolutely everything that's out there. We have the blessed privilege to hit our knees before Him and trust that He hears us and will move according to His plan and will. And you're telling me, yeah, I guess you can just pray for me if you like. That's the most important thing I want somebody to do for me. Pray for me. Because I need it. If you don't know it, honey, don't you say a word. Don't you say a word. We need it. We all need prayer. We need the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the God that saves our souls from the fires of hell. We need Him hearing our hearts. We need Him hearing our concerns for others. We need Him to move and act as only He can. It is such a blessed opportunity to be able to go before the Lord. I don't care what you have going on in your life. The best thing that can be done for you is that to have for you to pray and have someone else pray for you. We have this privilege. Let us take care, make it a priority and do something with it. Prayer works, and prayer moves mountains. In verse 3, he goes on and says that, "And the angel and another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayer of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." The same picture that we're getting that happened in the temple with the priest coming in with the incense, offering up this incense as a sweet aroma to God that's pleasing to Him as a prayer for all the saints before a holy God. So as we see this, we have to ask the question, but what kind of prayers are being offered before the Lord? These prayers in particular are the imprecatory prayers that we discussed in chapter 5, verse 8. Those "how long, O Lord" type of prayers. The prayers of vindication for sacrifice that was made for the Lord. There is a time that God answers those prayers. But what did He tell us in chapter 5 when we were looking at that? He said we must wait a little longer, didn't He? There's a time in which God answers prayers, and there's a way in which God answers prayers. Let's not lose hope just because He doesn't answer our prayers in the time that we want it or in the way in which we want it. God does what God does. We're just privileged to be able to know Him and be able to intercede before Him. So He gives us this opportunity. Let us not belittle it. It is the most greatest privilege to call upon the name of our holy God, to read in His Word and see that He hears us and answers our prayers. These prayers are heard and they are acted upon by God in His time. But maybe you're thinking that you aren't sure how to pray, or that your prayers, you may feel that they are weak. Let me take a minute to discuss the biblical understanding of prayer. What the Bible has to teach us, and this is a brief summation of a vast study that we can do over what prayer even means as an individual and as churches. So let's dive into the deep end of this doctrine called prayer and take a little swim together this morning. First, we're expected to pray. We are expected to pray. Jesus, while He was here on earth in human flesh, God taking on flesh, living here, it says on several occasions that Jesus went out by Himself, as it was His custom, and prayed before the Father. Of all the people that's ever walked on this earth that needed to stop and pray, Jesus is one of those you wouldn't think He'd need to, right? He was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He did everything perfectly. He was strong. He understood the Scriptures. He applied them and lived them out correctly. But yet, He made it a priority, as it was His custom, to pray before the Father. If Jesus did it, oh, don't you think we need to? But Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, didn't He? He gave us the Lord's Prayer that we often recite over and over, but have you really read the words? In verses 5 through 7, He repeatedly says the words as He was teaching. He says, "When ye pray." Not if ye pray, but when ye pray. He expects us to pray. There are so many Scriptures that command us to pray. But yet, if we're honest, it can be boring when we pray the same old thing in the same old way, don't we? We can repeatedly say the same prayers over and over and over, and we kind of get bored with it. It kind of like loses its flavor, if we're being honest. So let's say that you're giving instructions to your kids or an employee. And after you've given these instructions to them, they repeat those instructions back to you. Now, aren't you going to feel confident that they heard your instructions and are going to do it according to the way you instructed them to do it? What if we repeated God's words back to him? What if we brought in our Bible time? We're reading whatever scripture we're reading in scripture, and we're studying it, and we go into our time of prayer, and we repeat back some of the things that we learned, the things that stuck out to us in prayer, back to God. Doesn't that keep it fresh? Doesn't it keep it new? And we're going to see some other benefits to that here in just a second. Praying that we are always doing God's will and looking forward to those things that God's going to do. So we must trust that we're going to be moving according to what God's plan is. We can see things repeating back to him and saying, God, we know that you listen to our prayers. We know that you hear the prayers of your church. Just if we were doing this, if we read Revelation chapter 8 ourselves here this morning in our own quiet time, and we were praying back to God, we would pause and say something, God, we know you hear our prayers. We know that heaven stops when your church prays. May we be a praying church. You see the flavor that we can put on these things? We're using God's word and bringing our prayers alive. Now God, we need to give God a reason to answer our prayers. Now this is best done when our motives are to bring God glory. We give God a reason to answer our prayers when we want God to receive all of the glory. God, I want you to be made known, so I am praying on behalf. Or maybe, God, I'm asking you to move in this person's life so they can be one of your children. See the type of prayer? We're wanting God to receive the glory. We're wanting God to be made known. We want people's lives to be transformed in order for God to get more glory. Because he deserves all the glory we can give him. So as we're praying, let's look for ways in order to give God glory. Now praying God's will to be done, it can be difficult. Difficult because sometimes we don't know what we're even praying for. We just want God to receive the glory and we don't know how to ask for it. Now there's other times that we're actually asking God for something that we want him to receive the glory, but we really don't even want it. So we're actually asking God for what we don't want, because if he does it, we know he's going to receive more glory. Did you grab that one? We're praying for something that we don't really want, but we want it because we know it will bring God more glory. Being a Christian isn't as easy as we make it seem sometimes. We have to go against ourselves sometimes in order for the betterment of God and his kingdom. So it can be difficult to pray God's will sometimes. And praying God's will, God's glory includes the little things as well as the big things. It's so surprising to me so many times. You can talk with people and the little things make such a difference. The little things make such a difference in their life. I remember working on an individual for months. I mean months. And he had a lot of questions. A lot of questions he would ask. And I'm waiting for this big question, right? I'm waiting for him to really just dive in and really wonder, what's it mean to be a Christian? And so we've talked off and on for months and months and months. Finally, he sits down and he says, I need a minute with you. And I'm like, sure. So we sit down and talk, and he said, I got one more question. I've only got one more question as to why I don't understand about being a Christian. I feel everything else makes sense, but... And he asked me a question that was so simple. Is that it? Is that all? But to him, it was huge. The smallest things make such a big difference for God as the little things. Let's not overlook anything. So let's pray for even the smallest of things as well. There's so much more to the doctrine of prayers I've kind of alluded to already. And we've just skimmed over the doctrine in itself. But I hope it has helped you see how serious God takes prayer. And the value that He gives it when His church gathers together and prays. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, once said, "I have so much to do today, I must spend an extra hour in prayer." It's not something that we squeeze in. It's something that we depend on in order to get us through our days, get us through our time here on this earth. So do we take prayer serious in our lives? In our text, we see from the heavenly realm how serious God takes prayer. And I know we skipped some things this morning, and we're going to get back to them next week. We're going to get back into chapter 8 again. But today, I feel the discussion about prayer is warranted according to this text. I think we need to pause and really take a look at what God's called us to do as Christians. And that's to go before Him with all of our concerns, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our joy. Take it and lay it before the Lord as a pleasing offering to Him. God, thank You for saving me. Thank You for sending Your Holy Spirit that shows me a true picture of who Jesus Christ is. Thank You, God, for a loving home and parents. Thank You for a church that cares for me and is open and available to me. Thank You for the opportunity to bow before You as a sinner and You hear my prayers. Thank You for the friends I have in my life. Thank You for the job that I have. Thank You for my health. Thank You, God, for being God and allowing me to know You. These are the ways in which we come before a holy God. Yes, there are real things in this world that happen. Yes, we have struggles. We have pains. We have altercations in our life. But isn't there so much that we can joyfully go before God with and worship Him with? And know that He hears our concerns and our worship. God is a glorious God. God has given us a blessed opportunity to bow before Him. May we take serious this opportunity and trust Him with everything that we are as we bow before Him in prayer. God, we do love You and thank You for being the God that You are. Being the healer and perfecter, the sustainer, the provider. Lord, You have done all things. You've accomplished all things. You, Heavenly Father, are worthy of all praise. Hear our heart of praise. Hear our heart of worship. As we come before You, may we take serious opportunity to open Your Word, to see You working, to see You teaching, to see You being patient with us. And may we take that word and return it back to You and say, "Thank You, God. Hear me, God. Use me, God." Knowing that You hear us. So as we continue in our time here on this earth, may we spend it wisely of studying Your word, trusting You with it, and coming before You, knowing that You can accomplish Your will through us, even though we may seem small. We know You're a big God that can do anything. So we pray, Lord, that our hearts turn towards You in dependence of crying out to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.